Do not be wise in your own opinion. This has been covered quite a bit. It's arrogance to think that I'm the only one. I'm smart. Everybody else is not. Repay no one evil for evil. That's really hard, is it not? We want to exact vengeance, and we cover it with things like, well, I'm just teaching them a lesson so they don't do it again so somebody else doesn't get hurt. Or it's justice, brother. Well, if you're in the position of authority that is entitled to execute that, then that's one thing. But if you're just trying to get even, that's evil. You're repaying evil with evil.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's study to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 6.
So we have to see what God was doing and not so much what men could not catch up with. Each age had its struggles and each age demonstrated growth. And as we look back on the things that these men understood, we can be quite blessed by them. One of my favorite quotes of Martin Luther is, I don't know how not to offend guilty people. It's the very thing that so many people don't want. They don't offend me. Yeah, but you're wrong. That doesn't matter. What matters is how I feel. It is more important to feel good than it is to be right. It is more important to feel good than to please God. Those kind of people, you can't do anything with them. Truth offends them, so then they have to start living lies. Well, coming back to this, if prophecy, now, there are tenses of prophecy. We're not going to get into all of them. There is the prophecy that says, thus says the Lord, it is new information, new knowledge, coming right from God. Maybe it is geared towards a particular event. There is foundational prophecy that is no longer given, that is the word of God was built off of on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. No more of that's coming. There are no more apostles of Jesus Christ. There are apostles of the church. The word apostle simply means sent out. But the only men in the New Testament that are referred to as apostles of Jesus Christ are men that Jesus Christ chose specifically to be sent out under his authority. And that would be, of course, the 11 for sure, well, the 12 minus Judas, and then Paul the apostle. Matthias, you know, the apostles chose him. And that's my disconnect with that. What's different here? What's different between Matthias and the other 12, Paul and the 11? Well, the 11 were all handpicked by Jesus and Matthias was not. And that they cast lots has no bearing on it because that was an Old Testament event, not a New Testament practice. And it fell out of use. And so there is the speaking forth of God's word. In that sense, that is prophetic. It is direct prophecy. But it is not foundational in that it is, thus says the Lord, this is now scripture. So what Paul is talking about are those in the church that could foretell an event. You know, the Lord said, there's a famine coming, or there's a storm coming, and we need to do this. God giving insight for a particular group so that they could be protected, or this or that. We can work that out individually as we move forward in our own lives and we observe these things. He says, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Don't go beyond your faith. There's a lot of folks get in trouble here. They feel a word from the Lord and they state it and then they keep going. And then the prophecy doesn't come true and they're like false prophets now. Or ministry. I like that ministry is between prophecy and teachers. Ministry is doing what you believe. As a Christian, is carrying out your faith, living it out, and our relationship with other Christians, our relationship with those in the world. So we continue, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, and I think in the context that Paul is using here, teaching has to do what has already been revealed in the scripture. And that is a subtle, or can be profound, but mostly it's a subtle distinction between prophecy and teaching. Teaching teaches based on what's been already given, whereas prophecy is giving fresh revelation to something in that sense. So when the New Testament writers, the apostles, came along, that was prophecy as they wrote the scripture. And then when others came in back of them, they taught based on their prophecy, based on their thus says the Lord. And so it is also with the Old Testament. They're all connected. They're inseparable. They're woven together intricately. Verse 8, well, it goes in verse 7, it says, ministry, let us use it in our ministering, he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts to encourage. Now, there are those who don't know how to exhort. They'll tell you, oh, it's going to be all right when it's not going to be all right. That's foolish. We want to say something. We feel like we want to help. We want to help the other person feel better. But God's not giving us anything, so be quiet. This is the case often at the loss of a loved one. You feel like you've got to say something, and if you force it, you're probably going to say something foolish, or that's just not true. It's best to be quiet if God is not giving you something. Then there are those that have that gift. They know. They know just how to say it, when to say it. Sometimes they don't even know. It's God using them. He who gives. Well, most things that a church has in the assembly sense is because they're big givers. If there were no big givers, we would have to get comfortable on crates and not pews. We'd have to fan ourselves and not have air conditioning. These things don't come from, just appear. Where would the church be if there were no one who exhorted? And where would the church be if there was no one who gives? And we don't talk about giving until we come to it. If you give when you feel like it, based on how you feel, that's not scriptural. If you don't give, that's not scriptural. The question is, if everyone gave like you, what would we have? Now, this doesn't mean that you have to go beyond what the scripture has given as an example. I think a tenth is a good starting place, but that you can go either way with that. Do I have to give a tenth? Can I give a seventh? Do we ever have anybody that comes up, can I give 20%? Well, so, it's not my business what you do outside of are you obeying what the Lord says. There are those who are very generous to the church. They have no intention of being identified or of getting power or anything like that. Now, there are also those who do want to say, look how much I've given to the church. You need to name a building after me or a pew or something. Put my name on it. If that's your attitude, please don't give. We don't want your money. We've got something for you. It's called the gospel because you need to get saved. There are many pastors have sold their authority to givers. Somebody who's the big giver of the church, they won't want them to leave. So they have to appease them. And even if that individual is not sinning, maybe one of their children are sinning. For example, maybe one of their children is a flat-out liar, and the pastor wants to talk about lying. And the rich guy comes up after church, I don't want to hear you talk about that anymore. Okay, because we don't want you to leave. I would say you're lying right now. You do want me to talk about it, liar. No, a little fun there. Because these things happen. They're so absurd. The church needs to manage what she's been allowed by God. And if he hasn't allowed any more, then that's all you get. And that's where it is with us. We manage what God has given to us. And if he increases or decreases, we adjust accordingly. We don't go around begging, acting as though, when I made the statement about the lights, because ministries, well, if you don't send in $50, this ministry's going off the air. Well, then go off the air. God's not blessing you. Get out of the way. Make room for him to do something else in your life. And so if we couldn't pay the lights, I hope that moment never comes. It would be between God and us. God is saying something in that. Don't get greedy. Don't bite off more than you can chew. And it's a hard temptation because you start getting these visions. Boy, we could have a gymnasium and we could reach the skateboarders and we can do this and we can do that. And God is saying, no, that stuff's not going to work right now. It's not what I want to do. Yeah, that's fine, God. But imagine how this building would look. And then God moves away. Fine, go ahead, do it your way. And then the fund drivers come. I can't imagine going to a church. This never happened to me. I've heard some of you tell me this. I can't imagine getting a phone call and someone on the other end saying, well, we see you've not really been giving as much as you should. Well, I'm about to come over and give you a hard time. Where are you calling from right now? I couldn't imagine that. It's God the Father, not the Godfather. Anyway, I'm going to make an example out of you. Frankie's coming to pay you a visit. Says you need to tithe more. Anyway. So, the giving. Do your part as God deals with you. We try not to tell you how to be Christians. We want you to figure a lot of it out. You know, we're getting to service issues. I never want to tell somebody, you need to serve, unless we've gotten to that place with them and they've consented to that. Pastor, what do I do? Well, are you involved in anything? No. Well, that's the next step for you, because if you don't take that step, God can't work any further. But the ones that aren't serving, I never want to say, you need to serve. God forbid. That's His exclusive right to tell you what to give and where to serve and how to serve. But to a point, I mean, if you come and say, hey, God's telling me that I need to serve from the pulpit Sunday morning beginning at 10:30. No, that's not God telling you. You're supposed to be sober as a Christian, because that's bad. So as we move through these things, we talk about service. If you're not serving, it's not meant to make you feel guilty. It's like, oh, here we go. I'm going to feel cold, hot, you know. We're not lying to fire under anyone. But we still have to talk about serving. And it is true. Healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. Sheep that serve are usually the healthiest ones. Now, if you're only serving, that's another problem that's created. If you're the only one doing this Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, that's a problem that the ministry has. Because God's not raising up new people. We have many needs here. And we've stopped telling you what they are. Because we do not want to sound like we're begging for anything, because we're not. We just want to know, God, what do? If no one gets involved in this ministry, that ministry goes away. If we had no musicians, maybe they all had laryngitis the same weekend or something, then we had no music. And so, we have many needs as a ministry, but we want to know you. We want you to be involved. That's how we've always done it. The danger is protecting it. Because people think because they come to church, they should automatically start serving. Well, not necessarily, because we don't want to put somebody, especially in a visible spot, and they find out, you know, this church really isn't for me. I quit. And now we've got a void there. That's not very edifying. That doesn't help. It leaves us with a black eye, and it's not what the Scripture teaches. The Bible clearly says, let these first be proven. Choose from among yourselves faithful men. And so it takes a little time. You shouldn't be insulted by that. If you are insulted by that, it's either your pride taking advantage of you and you're in the flesh on that, or that's what you've been taught somewhere else. We don't look somewhere else, ever. May we not ever look and, well, what's the other church down the street doing? We try to plow our field under the authority of the owner of the field, who is God. If the pastor has to come to the flock to find out what to preach on Sunday, you need to get a new pastor. If he's asking direction from the body on how to run the church, then he's not asking God. Now, that does not mean that God will not use the people, but you won't know it. He'll know it. God will show it. That's the Lord. It's not a democratic system. It's a theocratic system. It's under the authority of God. So when you say, we want a pastor who hears from God, well, do you really? Well, we're going to find out, aren't we? And a lot of times people call a church, we want to attend, but we want to know if there's an opening for my position. I'm a businessman, I should be on the board. It's like, no, that's a disqualifying feature. Why can't you just come and maybe work in the cafe? Because I'm a board man. I'm bored of this conversation, let's move on. Okay, so he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence. Where would the church be with no leaders? I know, fundraisers. They recall the world up. Tell us how to minister the church of God the business way. Give us a mission statement. Here's $50,000. Tell us how to use our people to make more money. And this comes, though, it comes with a challenge, because the temptations I have found, God has put me in situations where he says, well, now what are you going to do? You don't practice what you preach? You're going to crumble under this pressure. Crumbling, you put it like that, Lord. No, I want to remain true. Well, what you're going to do without? You're going to miss opportunities. People are going to talk about you. I don't care. As long as I'm right with you, that's what matters. With diligence, continuing in verse 8, he who shows mercy, where would the church be without hard workers, without mercy again? When you get here on a Sunday morning, so many things have already been done by the saints who wash the feet of the saints. They use things like vacuum cleaners to do it. They clean the church. They knock the spider webs, the cobwebs down. They clear the glass out in the lobby. and clean the tots' toys that they drool all over. Working saints, diligence, where would the church be without these things? And they do it joyfully unto the Lord. If you do it for your pastor, you're doing it for the wrong reason. And so we get back to some of this. We've got to finish this up. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Being kind to other people and being grumpy at the same time is not what God had in mind. It's been a fight for me. I've been grumpy since I was 4. And trying hard not to become a grumpy old man. Get off my grass, you young teens. Well, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Don't be fake Christians. I thought when the church started thinking about, let's have greeters, I said to myself, what was that? We have nobody friendly enough as Christians. We got to designate somebody to say hi to people coming in. How does that work? Okay, your job is to say hi. If they're Christians, they're going to be Christians. And love will show up. You can't contain love. It's invasive in a good way. Abhor what is evil. To be a Christian, there are some things we have to hate, and evil is it. Cling to what is good. Why? Because there will be those things trying to force you to let go. So you've got to hold to it. Christianity is a fight. It's a fight not to be a Christian. You might as well make it count for eternity. I'm always amazed at how much effort some folks will put into recreation and no effort into the ministry. And they expect God to bless their lives. I mean, they could be, well, do you need a mountain move? Sure, I've got this new machine. I'll go there with a shovel and do it. I need to stay in shape. The church just needs maybe a couple more ushers. They won't go and sign up. I don't get it. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Again, something genuine. It's family here. In honor, giving preference to one another. The Greek brings all of this out much more, but we don't have time for the Greek because I took it up too much in other spaces. Not lagging in diligence, a hard worker, fervent in spirit, the Shekinah, the fire of God. Is there fire for the ministry? Are you excited about the place you worship? If not, there's either something wrong with us and you should find another church, or there's something wrong with you and you need to get to the bottom of it. But there should be excitement over ministry. But I've got all these things. Well, God can bless those things. But what does it say? Fundamental Christianity. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Continuing on, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Abraham served the Lord, and then he stood by the tree and he waited to serve more, to serve again. It is a powerful thing to serve God. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, excited about good things, not all negative. Who likes bad news all the time? You, sisters, this is an observation that I have made over the years, that you have the ability to exhort your husbands or to discourage them. You have a powerful influence. Do not think that the position of helpmate is an inferior position. It is a choice target of the devil. If he can get you to whisper in your husband's ear negative things, you're doing the work of the devil. So be wise about that. Be careful. And I bring this out because it's something that can easily be passed over. You think by repeating so many negative things, you're helping. That's not so. Look for the victories. Moving forward. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. The very thing I don't want. I want to get through this thing. I don't want to have to wait for, you know, the test results. I don't want to have to wait for this and that. I want this thing done. Well, that's not reality. Patient in tribulation. Take your time. Work through it. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 15, we have this picture of him preparing the sacrifice before the Lord. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. He was diligent. He stayed there steadfastly, and he guarded the sacrifice until the Lord showed up and consumed them. Distributing to the needs of the saints. That's right. Christian giving, it should be first to other Christians. Given to hospitality. Stranger loving in the Greek. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That does not come natural to us. We are dependent on God to be able to do that. Start praying for your enemies, and you will find out that you will not be cursing your enemies. I have started praying for certain politicians that they get saved or judged. Because I recognized that I was getting too angry. These people, they're evil. They are just object evil. And God speaking, well, you know, you've been doing this long enough. You know what you're supposed to do. I don't want to do it. I want to see them judged. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. This is the sympathy that we talked about coming. And weep with those who weep. Be connected. It hurts, you know, it hurts to be in ministry sometimes. There are many joys and there are many sorrows, but they're all necessary, hopefully. Be of the same mind toward one another. Like-mindedness. Stop trying to get your own way. You've created a little niche ministry. If it comes a point where it doesn't work anymore, abandon it instead of saying, I got to keep this. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Don't try to be like the rich. I mean, there's nothing wrong with someone giving you a lot of money. In case any of you got any ideas, I'm available. But don't live your life for that. Do not be wise in your own opinion. This has been covered quite a bit. It's arrogance to think that I'm the only one. I'm smart. Everybody else is not. Repay no one evil for evil. That's really hard, is it not? We want to exact vengeance. And we cover it with things like, well, I'm just teaching them a lesson so they don't do it again so somebody else doesn't get hurt. Or it's justice, brother. Well, if you're in the position of authority that is entitled to execute that, then that's one thing. But if you're just trying to get even, that's evil. You're repaying evil with evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. There's a lot of Christians that fail there. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceable with all men. Some people are just impossible. You got to stay away from them. You can't live with them, but make sure you're blameless. And now don't use that for a cop-out. Okay, I'm divorced. I'm divorcing. We won't get along. You like Cheerios. I like Sugar Frosted Flakes. I'm out of here. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is fine. No, it doesn't say that. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. All right. Now, based on that, this is connected. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Do not give place to wrath. As James said, wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But verse 20, therefore, that connects it. In other words, God is going to deal. Revenge is his prerogative, not ours. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Well, what does that mean? Two thoughts. One is that you will inflict his conscience, or afflict it. His conscience, this guy's always doing good to me. Why am I so bad to them? They're not a bad person. That's one thought. I really don't lean that way anymore. That's possible, but I know a lot of folks are so arrogant and icky and evil that no matter what you do, they're going to hate you and try to hurt you. I think what this means is that the meter is running. Their guilt meter. When they stand before God, God's going to say to them, do you know how much kindness was shown to you? And you just kept trampling it, and now you got to pay. Otherwise, it makes no sense to connect it with what was said in verse 19. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. And so God is saying, this is not a violation of justice. You show kindness, I will deal with justice. This keeps order. This keeps us from becoming vigilantes in the name of God. Now, you can take the other one. I think it means that, you know, you make them feel guilty and you're heaping these coals of fire and their conscience gets hot and they respond. And that's a possible event, but I don't think that's what this verse means. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Evil is attacking. It goes on the offensive. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. That means the church attacks. It attacks the gates of the enemy. However, when the church is not attacking, it is being attacked. Don't let those attacks overcome you and strip you of your faith. If you're going through hard times, you're losing something in life, maybe you're losing life. Don't lose your faith also. This is no way. We're in a fight. Let's not act surprised that we're in it. Let's be amazed that our God fights with us.
This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio with Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. Pastor Rick will continue taking us verse by verse through the book of Romans the next time you join us. Now, we want to be sure to tell you how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. Our website has today's message available for you to download. Place a marker in your Bibles and join us next time as Pastor Rick will continue this insightful study through the book of Romans. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.